Now, we've been talking about a fair bit of things, and today we're gonna continue on wisdom, but today we're gonna talk about a very interesting topic, interesting statement that we go through. And we know very well that when we begin, we always begin with a statement of wisdom, which is, you cannot know what you've never heard. You cannot understand what you don't know. You cannot apply what you do not understand. And you cannot succeed in what you've never applied. And so that's always our starting point there. But today, we're going to talk about the self, the Atman. And we're going to touch the self in understanding how we speak of the self. Now, these are some statements we say to ourselves all the time, and we say to other people. And this is how we think life really happens. The first one here is, we look at somebody that's going through something, we say, get yourself together. And that's one of the statements we usually say. Someone doesn't have their life going on well, and we look at them and we don't think that they're living life the way it's supposed to be lived, or they're lacking in something that we have identified. Not they have identified, it's usually an external person that identifies that. And he might tell the other person, which is a friend of them, he might say, Joe, get yourself together, man. Get yourself together. These are statements we even tell ourselves. You'll be feeling like you're supposed to get a certain thing done, but it's taking you longer than expected, or you're roaming around procrastinating, or the time has gone to different other things. And what we will do is we will look at ourselves and we say, man, I gotta get myself together. And so usually the first question I might even ask is, when we say to someone else, or we say to ourselves, we say, get yourself together, what are we expecting from them? What does get yourself together really means? How can someone get themselves together? Did they lose a part of themselves for them to reconcile themselves back to themselves? That's the first question I would like to put on the floor there. Get yourself together. Have you ever said this to yourself? Or have you been the person that have said it to another person? When you're telling another person, get yourself together, man. Get your life together. That's another terminology of it. What does it mean? What do we mean when we say to people, get your life together, get yourself together? Anyone?
I don't know, it's just on.
Yeah, flick it. When the light's on, it's on.
When you say it to someone else, I think the common thing is you're telling them to get organized. But when you tell yourself to get yourself together, it's more in depth the way you tell yourself, because you know what you're going through in detail, but you don't know the other person, what they might go through in big details like you. So you just sum it up to like, just get organized, because you don't know what they need to be organized in.
Yeah. And so when we say to someone, get yourself together, so essentially, are we saying to somebody or saying, get organized? Is that really what we're saying? And if we're talking about getting organized, how does somebody get organized? That's another statement that we mention a lot. Is there a process to getting someone to get themselves organized? Is there a process for someone to get themselves together?
Yeah, I think it starts with your mind, and it's just like clearing your mind to Because you're like, when you're unorganized and like in a panic mode, you're going under stress and stuff like that, and you have to manage those emotions and the thoughts going to your head, and then like strategize like what you need to do next. Because if you can't control your mind, you can't think clearly and prioritize and plan out what you need to do in, like, the next step.
Yeah. And so then the next statement we use a lot, and this statement is we look at an individual, or we look at ourselves, or we look at somebody in a situation, and we say, get your emotions together, control your emotions. Earth even mentioned about that statement of controlling the emotion. So first, we've taught somebody to get themselves together, and then we've told them to control their emotion. So what does that mean for someone to control their emotion? When we're speaking to someone and saying, control your emotion, what does that mean? How are they supposed to do that? How is someone really supposed to control their emotions?
I would say, like, take a time out and just, like, have no distractions and just have a little bit of relaxing moment to, or whatever they do to, like, whatever activity they like to do to clear their mind. Because, like, when you're in a panic mode or something like around that area, you keep continuing on to panic. It feeds on, the momentum continues. So taking a time out could like cut that momentum. And I think maybe isolation is pretty good, because like you're not around anyone.
Yeah.
And then they like, you know, cutting out, like maybe like people might say the wrong things. And because you may be already angry, someone can say another like small thing that makes you angrier. But since you're already angry, you'll be more angry than before.
Yeah.
Really quick. So taking a time out and isolate maybe to start off. But for me, like, controlling, get yourself together, control your emotions, control your mind. For me, I would do three, like, go backwards with that one.
Yeah.
I think that's the better, like, for me, that would be part one, part two, part three.
What would be part one for you?
Controlling your mind.
Yeah. And then you go emotion next. And then that'll control yourself.
Yeah, like I feel like when you do control your mind, your emotions follow, like the control of your emotions follow, and then at the end you do have yourself together.
Just surrender. Don't control anything. Just give up. Not give up. Surrender. Nothing.
That's interesting. So let's go back to the original statement. The first one was get yourself together. Usually when you tell somebody, you say, get yourself together. Somebody's going through mental breakdown, they're crying, their mind is going crazy, and you said, get yourself together, man. Usually what they do is they tense up. I got it. My mind's set now. We do a physical action hoping to get ourselves together. So it's almost as if there's a separation really when we talk about it. And so then we jump onto controlling emotions as if we really know where emotions originate from. And then we talk about controlling the mind. And then so the next statement will be this. Can the mind really be controlled? Let's really, really dig deep into it. Can the mind really be controlled? Just think about your mind. Do you really have control of it? Do you have control of the thoughts that pop in your head? Mike.
I don't think you can control the thoughts that come in. like that just pop up randomly. But you can control what you do with a thought.
Okay. So, that's an interesting response. But before we even go there, we got to realize and say, we got to ask and say, do we know where thoughts come from? Because if you're going to control how something's going to come in, or the mind where the thoughts are coming in, you may as well know how to stop the source. If I say, all right, I want to control everybody that comes into this room here, I'll put someone on the door. For example, when people go clubbing, they have a security guard on the door to maintain control. And so there's a guard on the door, and he makes sure that people give out their IDs before they come in, so he's got full control of who comes in and who goes out. Can we say it's the same for our minds? We have a guard standing there checking on which thoughts come in and come out?
Yeah. Agreed.
What do you reckon?
I mean, whatever you dwell on is sort of like where what your responses will be. You know, if you dwell on anger, then your responses are going to be in anger.
Yeah.
If you dwell in love, then your responses are going to be in love.
Yeah.
And I guess that's sort of the guard. You intaking whatever information is, if you're intaking that love or you're intaking that anger, that's going to be the guard on the door. That's going to come at you with anger or come at you with love.
Imagine I said, here's the challenge for you guys. Tomorrow I want you to think, because the average person thinks about 80,000 thoughts a day. Tomorrow I want someone to half it, 40,000 only. Half your thoughts. The average person thinks about 80,000 thoughts a day. And tomorrow I give you guys a challenge to control your thoughts so that it's 40,000 thoughts only. Is it doable? Can you do it? Can you keep your thoughts to only 40,000?
Where's this research paper about 80,000 thoughts?
No. Go do your research. Just neurological. So what they did is they put someone on a bed for 24 hours, and multiple people, they set them there, plug them up with different machines and watch their mind. And matter of fact, Dr. Joe Dispenza was one of the people observing it. And there's other doctors that I've seen times and times again that have just sat there and did experiment on the human mind constantly. But it's on average. It's not boxed in on 80,000, but it's on average. They've averaged that out and it's for 80,000. And so, that's what I asked. So now, if that's the case, can someone say, all right, tomorrow only 55,000? I have control of how I think. I have control of the thoughts that come in. I have control of it. So tomorrow I say only 30,000.
I was going to say maybe like sleep half of the day. Cut it. But like...
You'll be surprised. Even during sleep. Matter of fact, you get more thoughts during sleep than you get when you're awake.
I was going to say like if... Like... Like... Let's say you sit in a room and you have no technology and stuff like that. I feel like you think more. But then again, I don't know, because when you look at your mobile phone and stuff like that, maybe some people are aware of what they're doing and some people are not. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So like, we have an empty room, I'm just sitting here. My mind will go like crazy and start thinking of different things because I'm in that boredom stage.
Yeah.
But then like, some people will be on their phone. One could be just scrolling and they'll just be zoned out and they wouldn't really know they're just scrolling.
Yeah.
But then there will be another person that will actually like pay attention to that now presence on what they're looking at. So I don't think you can really control your mind when it comes to thoughts, but when it comes to events and stuff, like Cody was saying, whatever like happens to you is how you respond, and the best way to have that security on negative thoughts is the word of God. If you have that knowledge to like counter it, because like I don't know, if someone tells you you're poor or whatever, but you know you're from God and stuff like that, or you know your inheritance, you know, that kind of thing, that's not gonna affect you. But if you don't know it and you don't have that power to change that situation or have a game plan or something, that thought could affect you.
Well, if you think about it, like the breathing you were telling us, I guess thoughts are sort of like a happening as well. You can control the direction, but you know you're doing it consciously or unconsciously.
Yeah.
Those thoughts are coming in unconsciously, and when you're conscious of those thoughts, you can direct them where to go.
Can you really direct them where to go?
Not direct, but receive. Say, I want to go in this direction.
Yeah.
And you receive thoughts that are going towards that direction.
I know a lot of people told me their stories and they say, I've been thinking about this certain thing that I don't want to think about. And so I set myself down and I said, it's time for me to control my mind, my emotion, and get myself together. I've been slacking off for too long, I got to get my life together. So then they say, I'm no longer going to think about ABC. And so we say a physical statement, hoping that it's going to somehow create a spiritual change or a subconscious change. Or we say, and we tell people, we say, control your mind, thinking that they can actually sit there and actually go in there and sharpen and shape and everything to get everything flowing the way it should be flowing. Or we say, control your emotion to someone that's angry. Bro, you're too emotional, man. Control your emotion. And the person that's on the other side, as they hear control their emotion, they're thinking that very thing. What can I physically do to calm myself down? Now, that's the first thing we always think is, what can I physically do to calm myself down? But if we say, okay, someone may say, all right, maybe it's a mental stuff. Maybe the person can get into a state of meditation and try to get into a spiritual state to try to control their mind. Matter of fact, in a lot of religions and a lot of places, people go to gurus, and the idea when they go to guru is they want to meditate without having to think. They want to reach a state of thoughtlessness where you think of nothingness, which I've reached that state multiple times. I do it all the time, where I think of purely nothing. Well, then people want to know the formula. How do you get to that state when you can think of purely nothing? Because even when I meditate, still thoughts are coming in my mind. So then, it's a big question here. If thoughts are always coming, and thoughts are the one that power up emotions, so emotions will always be created. And usually when we speak of emotions, sometimes we think that when people think of emotion, they only see the negative side of emotion. When we see calmness and joy and all this stuff, most of the time people don't count it as emotion, because it doesn't stand out the way. It doesn't have a big boom to it. And when someone looks at somebody and we say, this person is very emotional, it's never something positive. It's usually someone is crying a lot or they're down. And so we say to this person, he's very emotional. We never look at someone that's happy and we say, this person is very emotional. Why not? Someone that's happy and content, We never look at them and say, this guy's always happy. He's very emotional.
Got got a wrong concept.
Yeah, yeah.
Perspective.
Concepts and perspective. And so, like Earth was saying, the flow is actually 3-2-1, and we say, all right, the idea is, if my mind can be under control, then my emotions can also be under control, then I can get myself together. That's the idea, right? That's the principles, how it looks like on a big screen. And if someone was to lay off these 3 points and say to somebody, oh, control your mind and then you control your emotion and then you get yourself together, and people will say, wow, very good advice. I'm going to do just that. Well, then the person takes that advice. He gets home and then he says, all right, they told me first I got to control my mind and that's going to control my emotion and that's going to get my life together. Well, then how do you do that?
Controlling your mind, to me, when I said that, is like bringing your awareness back to the truth, and everything flows after that. It's not so much like, don't think about this or else this will happen, but it's more understanding that you're aware of your thoughts and your feelings and how it came to be, and then just detaching yourself from that. And
the word you use, awareness, is interesting. We hold a lot of events and we say, I want to raise awareness for so and so, and it's interesting. Usually when we think of awareness, it's the action of just letting people know what's going on. We're not going to do anything about it. It's just letting you know it is what it is. And so if that's the understanding of awareness, so what you're saying there is just understanding that it is what it is. That's how you control your mind.
I feel like you get my concept on awareness. Like, you know, just understanding the grand scheme of things. And yeah. Like,
but that's the thing.
Yeah.
That's what I summarized it as, just getting to know what it is. Because there is nothing to do. If you try to physically control your mind, how do you do that? How do you do that? Is there really a formula that tells you, first you put your mind in this mode and then take it off this mode? Well, that's what we've been trying to do for years. We say, okay, I don't want to think of this certain thought. And so you tell yourself, don't think about it, 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 don't think about it. And then you think about it. Oh no, why did I think about it? And then you go back again. Don't think about it, don't think about it, don't think about it. And the more you do that, it creates this duality in you. This mental battles. When people speak of mental battles, is that they try to control the mind, and so the mind doesn't want to be controlled.
Because what you resist persists. That's literally it. When you're resisting that thought, you're literally thinking about that thought at the same time.
So that's interesting.
Can you reprogram your thought?
Reprogram your thought?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. A lot of people speak of reprogramming our thoughts, but what do they really mean by reprogramming a thought?
Into a positive thinking, like, I can do this, yay, yeah.
and this is where motivational speech has really failed us, because these words aren't profound. We thought, but simply affirmation alone, which is positive, which is good, is enough to shift And it's an interesting factor is, so now we set a plan. We put our mind in a plan and we say, all right, I'm going to do so-and-so and the expected result is so-and-so and you have a timeline. All right, if I do this today, tomorrow I won't think about this and tomorrow my life will be like this and tomorrow my life will be like this. And a lot of people have gotten very disappointed because they've put a timeline on how the mind should change. And the books and stuff we've read, if we're not very careful on how we're reading it and we're not fully understanding what's been written on it, we will think that there is actually a formula to change your mind. And that's the thing. Another way of thinking of transformation of within is of understanding that it requires, it's like a path, it's like a way. And even Jesus mentions this way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. And he's talking about this very way to reprogram your mind, to a kingdom mindset. He's talking about that way. But then, until this day, the religious people are still trying to find out what is the way. What is the way to get to heaven? That's people are still trying to figure out what the way is. But that heavenly place is a state. So what is the way to get to that state? Well, the way which can be explained or can be described is not the eternal way. It's never the eternal way. Because if you can put it on pen and paper, then it's not divine. Well then, that's the way. It's what is the way to controlling the mind?
I just remember a guy I listened to, Alan Watts. He said he was talking about like the way or like this thing. And we haven't given it a name. And he said it's just... And then he just like kept on... And it's like, that's what it is. I just thought that was cool.
Mr. Watson, he's a good guy. He's a good guy. And so, now, we get ourselves in a very interesting calendrum because we want to become a better version of ourselves. That's what we say. I want to become a better person. I want to become a better version of myself. And then we read of, okay, to do that, you must change your mind. You must do that by control the mind, control your emotions, and then that will get your life together. And that's what the overview has given us. And I'm not saying that any of this is wrong. It's right, but it's also not right. It's right on a high level, but on a low level scale, how do you do it? When you look at it from the very top, all right, control your mind, control your emotion, that will get yourself together. But then we dig deep into it and we say, then how do we do it? And the answer to that would be answering what Jesus said. That he is the way, the truth, the life. And so Jesus answered how to do it. But he also didn't answer how to do it. It's very interesting the way he lays it off. People want to know the way to that state of heavenly divine place. And then he just tells them, I am the way. Well then, if that's the case, what does it mean? Is it once you get to know Jesus and you believe he's a savior and you clap to church and you attend buildings and you pray, get on your knees, then you made it to the way? which is a lot what a lot of people think it is. Or then we look at what David did, we look what Solomon did, we look at what all these amazing people did, and then we try to copy and paste it, hoping that if we copy and paste it, we'll get to the same destination that they're getting into. Well, then we look at the life of Jesus himself and we say, all right, maybe we should be a copy of the life of Jesus. And then that's when the split happens. Some people say, oh, no, Jesus was too much. I ain't going to try and do what he was doing, trying to do all these miracles and 30-day fasting and all this stuff. It's too much. And then some people say, all right, I'll let Jesus do that stuff. I'm just going to be behind him so he can take me to this heavenly place, this heavenly state, this place where I can get my, I can control my mind, I can control my emotions, and I can get myself together. And essentially, that's what heaven is, right? Heaven is like a picture of that place where there is no sorrow, there is no suffering, there is no, because all the sorrows and sufferings is a result of how you think. It's perception in the mind. It's all mental. The biggest battle we have on this planet is mind management. There's nothing else to do but to manage the mind. That's all. That's all there is to do. If I feel sad, I feel healthy, I feel this, it's mind management. Sickness, that's mind management. These are all the results of mismanagement of the mind. And so the way to manage the mind, what is that way? And then Jesus said, oh, cool, I'm the way to manage the mind. I definitely what you get what you're trying to say there.
Because like if you compare the life of Christ to the other prophets, where the prophet goes wrong is when they take control, they take the will from God. They take control of they want to take control over surrendering.
Yeah.
And that's when like I think of the story of Abraham one when they were waiting for his son. They were just waiting and they got tired of waiting, I guess, and then they decided to take matters into their own hands and create that promise of God with their own actions instead of just leaving it to his timing to Isaac to
No way. That's an interesting topic right there. Now let's have a look. So we talked about, we asked the question, can the mind really be controlled? And before we were saying yes we can. And then we went into a way of saying, hold on, maybe we just got to put some awareness into it. So just realize it is what it is. That's what awareness essentially is. And now we're thinking, all right, maybe there is some work for us to do, but there is also some work for us not to do. And now, this statement here says the conscious mind is what a man knows. So in our consciousness is that first layer of our consciousness is what we know. The subconscious mind is what a man is. And so if we want to change the mind, we must learn how to communicate with it. And so that's interesting. I now change the word from control to changing the mind. And there's another layer to it, and it talks about if I want to change the mind, I must learn to communicate with it. It's interesting because it's almost as if the mind is its own entity. So if I want to change the way my kid behaves, I must learn to communicate with him. I can't control him. I cannot tell him what to do. I cannot lead him to the way that I think is the right way. I must just learn how to communicate with him. And that changes a lot of perceptions that we already have of the mind itself and how it works as an entity. Because thoughts pop up in the mind, thought after thought. They don't ask your permission. Earth, would you like me to come in? No, they don't ask you. They just pop in. They keep flowing. They don't need your permission to show up. And if you try to tell them and you say, stop showing up, they don't listen to you. Well, then some of us might question and say, well then, what's all this stuff about the name of Jesus being so powerful that he can restore anything, that he can chase everything away? Can we not use the name of Jesus to send the thoughts away?
His name's Yeshua. We were using the wrong name.
I think when you use the name Jesus, that you understand what you use it for. I believe I am one with all of you, including Jesus. And so when I use his name, I'm really saying just that oneness power. If that makes sense.
The original statement that we're discussing was the name, and being able to, because a lot of people with Christian backgrounds will say, oh wow, can I not just use the name of Jesus and it's gonna kick the thoughts away from my head and the thoughts will be gone?
I mean, if you believe that, you truly believe that. You can go to, you know, a Christian community and say that the name of Jesus helped me get out of this particular situation. But was it really the name or your belief in what? And you trying to get out of that situation. Like, you can go across across the world than somebody who believes in another name of a god, or like, I don't know, Allah or Buddhism or something, and they wanted to get out of a certain state and they use their name, and they had the same belief to get out of whatever state that they were in. Was it really that name or their belief in that name?
That's interesting, because the Bible's all over the place talks about the name having power, and never in Roman it talks about it, and Acts, sorry, it talks about having to use the name, and the name, I think when the disciples got caught up and chucked in jail, they got told not to use the name because there was so much power behind the name. And so another person, someone else might argue and say, well, if we don't use the name, then the whole biblical theological concept is gone. Because the Bible is based off the name. The name is what carries the Bible. So does the name have power or not? Well, it does, doesn't it? Well, if it does, can the name not be used to chase away? Because like the Bible says, the name will chase away every demon, and we say, okay, if someone has a negative thought, it's a thought that came from a demon, and the demon is trying to possess his mind, so then he uses the name of Jesus to be free from this demon. Isn't that the concept we've created?
Yeah. What we learned.
Now it's interesting, because now we're going back to the other aspects of it, and we're speaking of communicating with the mind to help change it. And so someone say, oh, the picture is when I use the name of Jesus, it doesn't communicate with the mind. It chases away. It just ravages everything that's not supposed to be there. Well, then on the other side, we say, no, you must communicate with the mind, because we see this picture of oneness. Well, then, if the conscious mind is what a man knows, and so that tells us when we think about things, is this is the stuff we've known from when we've very little, and since I even our DNA, when we're very little and we grew, and the things we heard around our circles, and this is stuff we know. And then the subconscious mind, which is the back of your head, the deep part of your head, is what a man is. It holds an identity there. It holds an image. And so then that takes us to the next line, which says, if we want to change the mind, we must learn how to communicate with it. And so then I have two things written on the board. We got feelings and we got telepathy. The communication from body to conscious mind, and conscious mind back to body. Just to break it down, to summarize as a whole, the communication from body to mind is the feelings. Every time you feel something, it sends frequencies to your whole body, and it vibrates to a certain frequency. So that's the language. So if I want to communicate with my body, I gotta generate a feeling. I gotta generate a feeling to communicate with my body. And if my body wants to communicate with me, it's gonna send me a feeling. For example, if I feel uncomfortable, then it's the body telling me something. It's communicating to the mind, to the conscious mind, and telling me something. If my leg, for example, how we sit, if you sit in a certain position for too long, your blood stops flowing, your body is having trouble flowing blood, so then your body sends a feeling. And then you feel like your leg is jelly. You get a whole feeling. Your leg is dead, people say. That's a statement. My leg is dead. And so as I feel that way, I know I gotta shake my body. I gotta shake it. I gotta shake my leg. And so that feeling is what helps the communication between the two. And this communication between the two helps it flow. And so then we see telepathy, which could be the communication between the conscious and the subconscious, where no words goes through. What English word goes through the subconscious? And so this connection of telepathy is very interesting. We see it very well happen with mothers and babies, where there's no need for English word, they don't know no alphabet, but they can get the point across to the mother. And the mom always somehow always knows what's going on. If you ask anybody else, do you know what's going on with the baby? No, nobody knows. I've been in a scenario where someone runs to get the milk, another person runs to get nappies, another person runs to get... They're trying to guess what's going on with the baby, but you just give it to the hand of the mother. Somehow she just knows exactly what it is. Yeah, he needs his sleep. What he needs is this. Well, then how did that communication take place? There was not a single word. A matter of fact, I'm a strong believer in words being the lowest form of communication. It is the lowest form of communication. Though it has its place and it has power in its own form, but I believe it's the lowest form of communication. It's like, for example, if we're in a room and I told a joke, and the joke was two words. Now, half of the room laughs, and the other half are asking me, what was the joke again? Well, the moment I try to explain the joke, it kills the whole thing. The moment I try to explain the joke, it kills the whole thing. It's almost as if, from the two words I say, I was hoping for something to take place within the deepness of you to complete the rest of it, to explain to you what I meant, to explain to you what was meant to be said. And so I sent a telepathical message to you through the joke, and inside of you, you have an interpreter who receives the sounds and interprets it and completes the whole sentence for you. And when they do that, if you catch it, you laugh. Well then, and it happens so naturally because the interpretation is happening simultaneously inside of you. Well, but then if I have to stop and say, and someone says, what was the joke again? And I say, oh, the joke was A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and then nobody laughs. Nobody can laugh from that. It's so mechanical. It's it's funny. But it's not really funny. Because it's almost as if, though I said two words in a joke, but the joke wasn't really what was communicated to you. What you received on the other end was way more than that. The joke that I could have said was probably 10% of what you received. Inside of you was a completion of everything I sent. It's like a zip file almost. I zipped everything together, put it in one file. So it's 15 different files. I put it in one folder. I zip it and I sent it to you. And you've got to receive the zip and unpack it in you. Well, if you ask me to unpack it in me and explain to you every single file in there, then it kills the whole thing. It kills the flow of everything. So then we do it at all time. We use feelings, the body uses feelings, sends feelings to the mind understands what's going on with the body, and that's the only communication method he has. And then when things have to go to deep in the subconscious, then we use telepathical communication and so forth, and we send it to another person, and the person receives so much. And so then my next question is now interesting. If we use that concept of zipping, we say texting, for example. Texting is an interesting concept where I can send you emojis and faces, and you have to interpret exactly what I mean. People do one word reply, and the other person on the other hand tries to decipher what exactly the person is trying to say, and you might bring it to two different people, and one person from a two-word reply, and that one person can create a sentence out of it. From two-word reply, another person can see a whole paragraph. That's interesting. That's another thing to think about. And so, how does this connect with the idea of trying to control the mind? Or, to better say it, the question of, can the mind really be controlled? If all I have is a tool to communicate to it, can I even control it? And that's why I gave the example of a child. As a parent, what else do you have but a tool to communicate to it? You've got your character to communicate to your kid. You've got your words to communicate to your kid. Matter of fact, going back to the statement I said before of words being the lowest level of communication, when kids learn, probably, I'm doing an assumption here, probably 80% of things they learn from you is not from the words you've spoken of. They've watched you.
True. I one of the theories on learning is the cognitive development, and it says that the children learn through experiences and actually discovering through their experiences with whatever they're doing. Yeah, actually, this theory is used throughout the educational system as well.
What about what you feed your mind? Because, like, thoughts come in every day, but you kind of control or, like, adapt to what comes in and you manage that. So when it comes to like the subconscious soul, it cannot not like the lesson you did last year, it cannot ever be empty. You either feed it negative or positive.
Yeah.
So you either feed yourself with the truth, which is the word of God, or the lies of the world. And the more you feed or whatever, it's how you will think. So when he talks about applying Jesus in every day of your life, it's talking about applying knowledge, but like taking action, because word becoming flesh.
Yeah.
So, and like Bernadette was saying, kids and even us still learn from experience. That's how we have a better understanding of that knowledge.
100%. And that's interesting, because now we're trying to really understand where the line is. Is there a line? where is the line between what I feed it and what already what just comes in without my permission? And that's the idea we're trying to understand. Where do we really have control? And then there is thoughts we pick up from people all around. Matter of fact, even saying that thoughts is what we pick up from other people around, I have a theory that even that's incorrect. We don't really pick up thoughts from anybody. We get a seed of a thought, but the thought itself, we don't pick it up. It's as if there's still a dimension that we have yet to understand that is a creative place where these actually get formed into something. The seed of itself, it gets stored in us, but it's not generated into a thought. I don't believe so, and I'm still working on figuring out the deepness of that.
Would you say you can pick up feelings?
Pick up feelings.
Yeah.
Feelings generated from thoughts. Only thoughts can produce a feeling. If I say, someone just robbed your car, boom, there you go. Now your feeling goes through your body. Without thoughts, no feeling is produced. The only feelings that I know, the only thing I've understood from feelings is that communication, which is vice versa, from the body to the mind and the mind to the body, where the mind can make you feel a certain thing and create a certain feeling. It's essentially, matter of fact, the word feeling doesn't give it justice. To better understand it, we need to speak of it as vibration, as a frequency. And it's like a signal. We've got to think of it as a signal. The mind, the body hurts, it sends me a signal. So how else can I generate a signal? There's got to be a source of signal. So the mind produces a certain neurological effect on the brain, and that sends a signal also back to the body. And so it's signals and signals being sent both ways, vice versa. But apart from a thought, I can't think of anything else that will produce a feeling. And I feel like even when our body tells us something, we still got to produce it in the form of a thought. Your body tells you a certain thing, sends you a very frequency, you've got to interpret it, generate a thought, and then you know what's going on. Because that's the language, that's the language of communication right there. And so, going back to controlling, we see then we've given people a split. We've told somebody, we said, control yourself. And if we're telling someone to control themselves, it's as if they're not one with themselves. They're separated from themselves. It's me saying, control your kids. My kid is up there. I gotta bring him back and bring them all together because they've left me. They're not one with me anymore. And so we create a split in our heads, and the split is we're trying to figure out what's the difference between the side of me or the part of me that's behaving and the part of me that's misbehaving. Is that all one? Is Joe behaving and Joe misbehaving the same person? Or is it two different people? Because then we say statements like, if you can't have me at my worst, you can't have me at my best. These are statements we say. As if your worst and your best are separate. And then we see the sane and we see the insane. You stand and you say, oh, yeah, I know how I did my presentation, but this is not the best of me. This is the worst of me, but you haven't seen the best of me yet. If this is not the best of you and this is the worst of you, where is the best of you? Is it another entity behind you that's hiding. As your mind split into multiple personalities, and I've got this picture, and he's got like a dark side and a light side, which it's the frame we've always been framed with, this duality of Satan and God, and the angel telling me here, and demon telling me what to do here, and I'm the just... And that's a good question, actually. If angel is here, demon is here, they're all trying to convince you to do something, then what are you doing already? Then at that point of moment, what are you doing? Is there a like a period, like 15 hours, because this is usually what people say when they're going through mind battles. This telling me this, this is telling me, and I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just trying to understand, like you guys are trying to understand. This thought is coming from this side, another thought is coming from that side. Well, okay, then that's almost as if we split into a trinity. Where there is two other entities, and there's myself. And so the self is right in the center, and we've created our own trinity in our heads. That's interesting. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Today too, like I had a thought that if I dwelled on it, I would go produce that way feeling. But then there was that, you know, there was that angel thought that was the thought. I don't. It depends what you want. I feel like those two little things are there. Like, I think you're in the moment of, like, decision. I guess, like, you get to make a choice. And it's not right or wrong. It's just what feeling you want to produce.
Like, Yeah. Just duplicity, just duality. And we always try to break ourselves off into multiple layers. And it's interesting. And I always ask, what will happen if during that moment of duplicity, where you've created our own trinity in your head, what happens if you try to unite all three parties? Is that doable? How do you unite all three parties?
Well, I've experienced this. You know, when you're in communion with God, and you're just in constant communication with Him, like through your mind, through your thoughts, and you know, throughout your day, and you're just in that state. You just become in that state of peacefulness and almost nothingness as well. And all the actions, like it just flows from that being in communion with God. Like, you're not toiling, you're not having to think if it's right or wrong. Like, you're just being, like, yeah, you're just, you're literally walking in like Jesus' footsteps. Like, you're being who you're created to be. Because, you know, when you hang out with someone long enough, you become them. You pick up their attributes, yeah. So when you're in constant communication with God, and you hang out with Him in your thoughts and throughout your day, you literally do become like Him, and everything flows with you. And, you know, there might be an angry person or someone who's feeling a low feeling that you might encounter, but you don't even perceive it in that way. You just, you see them for who they are, and like just find, like it just finds us. You just find your, like, God just flows through you pretty much. Yeah.
That's interesting. And this duplicity and these layers that gets created in our minds, and how they flow. Now, Jeremiah 10:14 says a very interesting thing. It says, everyone, and I did some research for you guys, and I was to interpret what the Hebrews is actually pointing out there. It says, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. This is very profound statement. And a metalsmith is essentially someone that works with metals and shapes them very, very well. Yeah, he's a metal specialist, essentially. It's the picture of how God molds the world. The idea of what happens in Genesis, how the world got molded into existence. Now, everyone is speaking of Adam. It's the word Adam, which means being, human. It. The soil. Adam, the soil. That's why when we die, our body returns to the soil, because the soil is Adam. He's dull-hearted, without knowledge. And when he speaks of without knowledge here, he's talking about perception or discernment. Every Adam is dull-hearted. They're in a state of confusion without discernment and perception carrying in them. And then he says, every metalsmith is put to shame by an image. That's an interesting statement. They're not put to shame by the works they do. They're not put to shame by the art of molding, but the art of creating, which is what a metalsmith does. He shapes and molds and creates. That's not what's putting him to shame. What's putting him to shame is an image. It says on top, Jeremiah 10:14. Yeah. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. And that's interesting how it speaks of a single image, an image, and then towards the end it says there's no breath in them. It's almost as if, sorry? I can't hear you. Yeah. It's like, all right. Adam, being the soil, lacks a discernment or understanding of a knowledge. And because Adam is a metalsmith, he's a creator with that same power. But he's put to shame by an image, for his image. His image, Adam's image, has been molded. His image, molded image, is falsehood. So, and there is no breath in them. Now, going back to what we were saying before, these statements of control your mind or control your emotions or get yourself together, this statement we tell people of, essentially we're telling them when we're saying to somebody, control your mind, we're telling them, well, the image you have in your mind right now is not it. Shape it, mold it to the image you want to have. And we're telling the person, you have power to mold it into the image you want to have. And so then, without going any further, then we might question the word power. Does power give us the ability to control? Was power created for control? That's an interesting statement, because this perception gives us an image. And this image, if we don't watch out for it, it could be an image of falsehood, which can have no breath in it. Power. And control. Are they one? Because God speaks of free will. That's interesting. He's in a position of power, so why is he speak of such thing as free will? The world is a very interesting... has a very interesting design. in the way it's been molded. And your mind has a very interesting design also. Paul says, the things that I try to do, I cannot do. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And they tell him, and the answer that was answered to him when he asked that question was, my grace is sufficient for you. And early on, we learned about the word grace, which meant that grace tells us that all things has already been done and there is nothing left to do but believe. That's what grace tells us. It's the idea of, someone says, imagine someone comes in and says, I'll do an exemplary of what Paul is trying to say. I'm trying to change my mind. I'm trying to become a better person. What can I do? Every time I try to become a better person, I become even worse. Every time I try to do good, I do bad. Every time I try to be a helper, I'm a hater. Every time I try to love, I hate people. And then they tell him, there's nothing to do. That's an interesting answer. He is coming in for change to get some sort of results. And they're telling him, there's nothing to do. There's nothing for you to do. Because what's empowering you to feel like you got to do something is because you're carrying an image that you have molded in your head. It's an image you have molded. And this image that you have molded is false. That's the ego. It's an illusion. I've molded an illusion in my head which tells me of how people see me, which tells me of how they look at me, which tells me that I'm judged, which tells me that I'm a failure. This is the image you molded, which is false. Because why? Because where you molded it was in the conscious mind. And the conscious mind is what a man knows. It's not what you are, because the subconscious is what a man is. And so what have I done? I've observed around the street and looked at how people look at me and say, and then I came into my mind and said, let me take the information I've picked up from the senses and let me mold an image of myself from that which I picked up. And someone may say, Joel, you're a mean person. And I said, let me take that information and I mold that image into myself. I'm now a mean person. So then I create an ego. When someone says, hey, Joe, I say, leave me alone. Because I want to live towards that image. It's the image I created. I've got to obey the image I created. I've got to abide by the image I created. Because now the decision is whether I keep the image I molded myself into or I drop it. There is no fixing it. The idea of change is, I want to fix the image I created. That's the idea of change. Is I think of myself as unsuccessful. And then I say, I'm coming for some mental help. Can anybody help me fix myself? Drop that idea. What you mean fix it? You can't fix that idea. It's false. I think of myself as, I'll never find a wife, or I'm not attractive enough, or I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not this. You molded that image in your head. Well, then someone may say, so how do I become better looking? How do I improve myself? Well, then I've seen people, they've gone gym and 24/7, got all the physiques and stuff. They still look at themselves in the mirror and are disgusted. They feel like it's not enough. No wonder why people go and get steroids. Because they push, trying to improve the image, but you can't improve an illusion. And as you try to improve the illusion, you always feel like there is never enough. And so Solomon looks at it, he says, it's the chasing of the wind. It's like trying to grasp the wind. You can't grasp the wind, you can't catch it. It's an illusion. And it's an illusion you molded into your into an image in your head due to the perception. that you lacked. And so everyone in the Hebrew is the word Adam, the soil. That's why when you die, I say, you die, your body returns back to the soil, because you are one with the planet. You are one with the earth. Your body is it. The state of the earth is the state of your body. That's all it is. You combine everybody in this world, you put them all together, and it's the state of the world. That's how the planet is. Healthy, unhealthy, that's how the people are. The people are the planet. The planet are the people. Vice versa. And so Adam is dull-hearted without knowledge. And this knowledge is perception and discernment. Discernment is able to identify. When I discern, someone can bring the two and I can see the difference. This is the actual blue tack. This is packaging. If someone was to give me this and say, get some blue tack. Well, even though it says tack white, it's an illusion. This is just paper. This is the real deal. So I can now discern between false and truth. And so when Jesus speaks of knowing the truth and the truth to set you free, he's speaking of discernment. Being able to discern and saying, that's an illusion. This is the real me. This is something I've created in my mind. All these things that I don't meet, things that I'm trying to fix. You know, this planet is very interesting, because the planet has never asked anybody to fix anything. We wake up in the morning and we say, here's a list of things I have to fix. Well, the solution has never been to fix anything. It's to discern, perceive, change the image. And if I was to change an image, well then, I must speak to the control center. So then the control center, I must know his language. Because the control center can't be controlled. Even though it's a control center, it can't be controlled. You can only communicate to the control center, and the control center will make changes if you know how to communicate to it. It's like speaking to a child. The children would only change if you know how to communicate. They don't change because you're older, because you're telling them what to do. Even you don't do that when people tell you what to do. You don't change because someone points the finger at you. The control center must, and this is why I love women, because watching women is beautiful. And a woman in love is very beautiful to watch, because if you can speak her language, you just reach the core of the control center. She will shift her whole image just to fit whatever you've given her. Just because you know how to communicate. And sometimes I look at guys and someone will say, oh man, this guy, he's got his woman on a leash, he's fully controlling her. Well, he's not physically doing it. He knows the language that reaches to a soul. Well then, we must learn the language that we may be able to communicate. And if we can communicate, then the control center is autonomous. It molds itself. You give it a perception, a direction, and it molds itself. It doesn't need you. Your life does not need you to fix it. That's the greatest news you could never hear. It's the news of grace. Your life does not need you to fix it. It can fix it all on its own. Your mind, your brain, all these particles don't need you. They don't need nothing from you. The only thing they need from you is for you to move out of the way. Because you are the only obstacle stopping yourself from fixing yourself. By trying to fix yourself, you're creating more image, and you're causing a complete mess. Because you don't, we don't know the formula. We don't know the way. The way which can be spoken of is not the eternal way. We don't know the way to changing the mind. We don't know the way to controlling the mind, to controlling emotions, to getting ourselves together. We don't know that stuff. And when someone says, get yourself together, the only thing you know is physically. And you tell yourself, all right, I'm going to stop thinking about this. All right, I'm going to start waking up early, 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to do this physical work, physical work, physical work, physical work. But that stuff's not going to last. We're coming close to the new year. Be ready for New Year's resolution. Everybody trying to control their mind, control their emotion, and get themselves together. That's New Year's resolution right here. Every year, people are trying to do this very thing. And at the start of the year, I'm motivated. I'm going to change my life. How are you going to change your life? Control my mind, control my emotions, get myself together. And 95% of people don't come through. Because what they do is they go in and mold even more images that puts them to more shame. And these images have no breath because it's not alive. It doesn't hold spirit. It's an illusion. Illusion has no spirit. And it's false. How you think of yourself is false. So stop trying to fix it. Drop it. And that's the idea of the word surrendering. And so the greatest news you will ever hear your whole life is that you have to, there's nothing you can do to fix yourself. That's the greatest news in the world. And when you really understand that there is nothing to do to fix yourself, then everything fixes itself. And that's the beauty. And when people hear, oh, there's nothing to do, some people try to do nothing. But that's two different things. When you hear there's nothing to do, don't try to do nothing. And that's what Earth was trying to say in a bit. Because when we're talking about doing, everything you do, it's never about the physical action. It's about the mind. It's here. There's nothing to do here. There is no formula you can start thinking. There's no better thoughts you can start producing. There is no flow you can start. There is no new ways or new things you can start doing for your mind. You're only doing that. You got to let your mind into the state of rest, the Sabbath. Rest. Rest the mind. So the mind can be strong enough to restore itself. Your whole body restores itself. Do you not know that? Cells die every day and restore, regenerate. You cut yourself, it restores, regenerate. It doesn't need you. It's never needed you. What makes you think your mind needs you? If I get a cut and I try to fix it myself, infection. It's just straight away. But if I get a cut, my job is what? All right, I'm gonna put a band-aid to let the cut do what? Do its own thing. I'm gonna cover it with the right thing. But let the cut fix itself. Even doctors know it. They're going to stitch you up together, but the stitching doesn't fix anything. It just puts in a position where itself can fix itself. And so that's the stuff like meditation. That's the stuff like reading the Bible or spending time with this kind of group, coming in and hearing. And that's what it is. What Bernadette was calling it. What was she calling it?
Communion.
No. What? The very first word you called it. You called it awareness.
Okay.
That's it.
Everything you just said just goes back to that first question when I came here anyway. When someone says that, how can I be a better person? You know, they already are that person they want to be, and you're just removing the obstacles that keep you from seeing that.
Actually, I had an experience just this afternoon. I went to
And most of the time, you don't need to do anything. That's the greatest lie we've lived on this planet, is when people jump into this line of, let me be successful and productive and this and this and this. A lot of the time we think it has to come in with the stress of the mind and this and this. And you got to think about everything and create everything in your head. Stop that stuff. Matter of fact, your greatest ideas come when you're doing nothing. Do you know that? When you're just walking around doing nothing, that's when the greatest ideas pop up. Yeah, and it's not physically doing nothing, it's here. This is where the battleground is. This is where all your problems are from, here. I can physically be doing everything, but what's happening here? All right, we're going to continue with this next week. This is it for this week. Thank you very much. Any questions? No questions?
No. Thank you, Father, for your changeless love. Thank you for my brothers and sisters whom you created one with me. Thank you for your eternal gift of peace. Thank you that your will for me is perfect happiness. Thank you for your grace, which knows no illusions and thus cannot be made real in my life. And thank you that I remain as you created me, loved and nothing else. Amen.
Thank you.